Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. I want to know if you think you are capable of spotting a false prophet. False prophets look good on the outside, but their hearts serve only themselves. In this message, Dr. Rocky Ramsey exposes their tactics and reminds us that God will have the final word.
Last week, I began a message on false prophets. Jesus called them ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7:15. He said in Matthew 23:8 that they appear to be righteous, but are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In Acts 20:28-29, Paul calls them savage wolves and tells leaders to protect themselves and to protect others from them. In Jude 1:3, we were told to contend earnestly for the faith. So that's my goal in these messages, to protect you and others who might hear this from spiritual con men. It's a part of what Charlie Kirk was doing. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 3 again. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. The false prophets also arose among the people. Here he's referring to the Old Testament. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So now we come to the new material for this week. Number 4, false prophets serve themselves. They serve themselves. Several years ago, the Bible tells us to love and serve others. We're told to consider others as more important than ourselves, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. But instead, they serve themselves. They use people for their advantage. We saw last week, they exploit you. Here it is in 2 Peter 2, 3 again. They will exploit you. They will use you. They're not serving you. They may act like they're serving you. They may tell you they're serving you, but they're using you to serve themselves. Several years ago, I made a trip to Israel. It was my last trip there. Some of you were on that trip. I priced that trip as cheaply as I possibly could to cover the expenses. So typically when you do that, if you're the tour guide, you build in the cost of your trip, and then you come up with a price. If you want to make a profit, you add more to it, and you don't just cover your expenses, you try to make a profit. Well, I had no intention of making a profit, so the prices were set to just cover my expenses. Betsy didn't go, and so I had it priced as cheap as I could price it because I was wanting to help people go. Another pastor I know took two groups that year. If I remember correctly, he charged $2,000 more a person. I remember figuring it and thinking he took two large groups. I figured it out. He had to make around $170,000 off his church members. $170,000. So how do you know? Because he took the same trip I took. I can tell you what the airfare was. I can tell you what the hotels were. They all used the same ones. In Philippians 1:17, Paul says that they preach out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. False prophets don't serve people. They take advantage of them. Notice Paul's words in Acts 20, verse 30. From among you, your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, telling lies, to draw away the disciples, watch this, after them. They're wanting to make their own disciples. These people build their own kingdoms, and while they tell you they're building God's kingdom. They seek and enjoy Christian celebrity status and perks. You're to be a disciple of Jesus, not any person, not any man, especially including me. It's not my job to attract you to me. It's my job to point you to Jesus. That's my job. I put in your outline, false prophets manipulate people for their own benefit. There's lots of ways you can manipulate people. They can manipulate people by being both the hero and the victim. They tell these wild stories where they're super spiritual and always got it right, or they're the victim because somebody has found them out, tried to expose them, and now it's the devil trying to bring them down. And some of them can bounce back and forth in one message from hero to victim to hero to victim. They'll say, Satan's trying to bring me down. Maybe it's God exposing someone's hypocrisy. These people manipulate others with sob stories. Get them to cry and they'll do anything for you. Some manipulate people with their storytelling skills or their natural talent or humor. Some lie about needs that you think you're giving to while they're sticking the money in their pocket. You can go online, capture photos, tell others you're helping these people in wherever it might be, and raise money for this orphanage here or this other thing here, and people think that's where the money's going, and it's not. It's going into your pocket. Years ago when Diane Sawyer exposed Benny Hinn and Robert Tilton and a couple of other people, she also exposed this. There was an orphanage, I believe it was in Jamaica, and all different kinds of ministries would give them a little bit of money, but they would use them and their pictures and their stories to raise money. And so what these evangelists were doing, they were pocketing about 90% of the money and giving this orphanage in Jamaica a little bit of it. And there were multiple ministries using the same place. Like, this is our orphanage in Jamaica. It wasn't any of their orphanages. They just found somebody to use in a way to manipulate people to give. Anybody give to poor kids. Always check things out before you give. It's the great thing about Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong offerings. Every penny you give goes to the field. Not one dime goes to administration. Not one dime of it. Most of these, ministries have to function. They got to have staff, et cetera, et cetera. But if you dig around and find out how much of the money you give is actually not going to where you're giving it to go, you'll be shocked. They're putting a whole lot of that money in their own pocket, especially these TV evangelists. People do this. They'll come in, speak, and then they'll say, we want to tell you about Compassion International. It's this ministry of helping kids. How many are familiar with Compassion International? And it's a good thing. It's a good thing in and of itself. But here's what they do. They tell you they're in this because they love it and they're committed to this ministry. But the truth is, every one of you they can get to give money to it puts money in their pocket. They're salesmen. And it just makes me so mad. Come out and be honest. Help, give to this ministry. It'll help them and it'll help us stay afloat. But don't come out and act like it's all you just all care about this when the truth is every time you get somebody to give money to them, they're giving money to you. See, that's a con game. And preachers ought to be, anybody in ministry ought to be above reproach, not doing that kind of questionable, iffy stuff. Some will use their education or their position to manipulate you. I remember I took a religion class at UT. I assumed it was going to be about the religions of the world. And I thought, well, I'll learn what they believe so I can learn how to witness all these people. Well, apparently UT, if you're tenured, you can teach anything you want to, no matter what the syllabus says. So I had two ordained Presbyterian ministries, the most liberal branch of them, I'm sure. And they just decided they were going to talk about world problems, not what the syllabus said, which was world religions. And so I was in the class. I didn't know what to do, so I just stayed in there. And they had all this liberal bias on all those things. I was conservative, and we had to write papers, wrote three papers for our grade. First paper, C. And he wrote me a paper on my paper. Second paper, C. And he wrote me a paper on my paper. And so I'd write him back a paper on his paper. And then he wrote me in the last grade, C, wrote me a paper. And then when he handed them out at the end, he said, "Mr. Ramsey, could I see you in my office?" So we went up McClung Tower. I don't even know if it's there anymore. Class was in the humanities building. Went up McClung Tower. There in his office, he's got his shingles on the wall. And he pulls out the Bible and starts to try to show me contradictions. But I was so well schooled, I could answer every one of them. And so everything he tried to create doubt with, I had an answer for. And so he eventually cussed me and told me to get out of his office. Okay. Ordained Presbyterian minister. And all Presbyterians aren't like that, but he was of the most liberal brand. Both these guys were. Anyway, it was something. But they manipulate you. They use their education. I have a PhD, which means you're just a peon. Or they use their position. I'm the pastor. God told me to do this. Any questions? See, that's spiritual abuse. That's manipulating people with a position. You're supposed to be serving your church, not dictating to them and them serving you, which is what ends up happening in a lot of situations. Or they'll say, "I'm the man of God. I'm God's man. You shall not touch the Lord's anointed." How many of you heard of those? Oh, yeah. All that is spiritual abuse. Anybody that starts talking that kind of talk, get out of there. If it's in the middle of a service, get up and walk out. Not me, because I just said it. I'm making them bad guys, but you know what I'm saying. Okay? Others will make up these wild, made-up God stories that people should investigate before believing. I talked about some of those last week. But hardly anybody does. We just sit there and they say God did this and God healed him and, oh, this is wonderful, this is wonderful. It may be a big fraud. Most of the time it is. Or tell some grand story where he's the superhero of it. It's probably full of embellishment, full of it. Let him tell one where he's not the hero. Let him tell one where he messed up. You won't have him do that much. You ought to investigate. Look at the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:5. "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." I do everything I know to do for this church not to revolve around me. It's why I let William preach and Brennan preach. It's why I leave sometimes. It's good for me to be gone. It's why I don't have my name on the signs. It's why I don't sit up here on stage in some throne before I get up and preach. All that's just a bunch of baloney. I personally dislike and do everything I can to avoid the spotlight. I just don't like it. False prophets serve themselves. And so they use you to get what they want. Number 5, false prophets are clever charmers. They're clever charmers. Remember the old song about this girl singing and this guy, supposed to be the devil, comes to her door and the lyrics go, "I read about him," he's supposed to be the devil, remember. "I read about him, but I never dreamed he'd have blue eyes and blue jeans." Remember that song? That's how the devil comes. He didn't come as some big ogre that everybody go, "Oh, the devil's here, run." No. He comes as an angel of light. He comes looking like the best thing you've ever seen. That's the way false prophets are. They're clever charmers. 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow them. Many will follow them. Verse 3, "And they will exploit you with false words." There's the charm. Large groups of people follow these wolves in sheep's clothing. I said last week that I believe Satan empowers these spiritual con men to attract and devote unsuspecting souls to themselves. They have, I believe, a demonic power to attract people. And people sit there and just drink up their lies. And if you're from on the outside looking in, you go, "How could anybody there believe that? Why doesn't somebody raise a red flag and ask a question?" But they never do. They charm people with their words. Jot down these verses and listen to what Jesus said through that lens. In John 3:19, Jesus said, light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Broken people are bent toward being attracted to the wrong people. Broken people are bent toward being attracted to the wrong people. This happened with kids, doesn't it? Some of you have had kids, and they just always are picking the worst friends. That's because of their own brokenness. Well, I think the same thing is true. Broken people are attracted to the wrong people, including these false prophets. In Luke 6:26, Jesus warned against people speaking well of you. Everybody thinks you're great. Jesus would say, that's a problem. That's a problem. Listen as I read these passages that I've listed in your outline. Matthew 7:15-16. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Pay more attention to who a preacher is in private than you do to what he says or how he performs in public. Pay more attention to who he is in private than you do to what he says and how he performs in public. I told last week a little bit about one of my favorite preachers. He wrote great books. I used to love to hear him preach. And turned out he was abusing everybody around him emotionally. He was just a mean, old, hard somebody that was unfair with everybody on his staff. And he just whipped people around. And yet he'd get in the pulpit, and he was the up-and-coming preacher in America. You heard him on the radio here, and probably everywhere else in America you'd hear him on the radio. But if you knew him in private, you wouldn't want to go to church if you knew who he really was. One time I was considering someone for a youth position, and Grant and Rich met with him before I was going to join them later. And so when I showed up later, he became a different person. So with them, he was one person. And then when I showed up, I'm the big cheese. All of a sudden, he was a different personality. Say, what do you call that? A fake. That's what you call that, a fake. You ought to be everywhere all the time with everybody. And if you're not, you're a fake. See, I showed up, I was the one who had hired him, and all of a sudden he started performing. Too often people in churches ignore who preachers are because they get enamored with their charisma, their pulpit skills, or their apparent ministry success. So they just ignore who they are. They're doing this. You had a guy in South Carolina, with his satellite churches, this was 10, 15 years ago, had 30,000 on a weekend. He was an alcoholic. And he started chasing women. How long did it take for the church to pull the trigger and get rid of the goose that was laying the golden eggs? I'll guarantee it's a long time. They won't pull the trigger on him. Character should matter more than charisma, and maturity should matter more than verbal giftedness. But too often it doesn't in modern churches. If a goose is laying golden eggs, people choose to ignore whatever else the goose might be doing. Say that again. If the goose is laying golden eggs, numbers are up, money's up, baptisms are up, then they ignore however he's behaving in any other circumstance. And that's a problem. Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets will arise. It will mislead many. There you go again. Many. They're good at what they do. Verse 12. Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. I suggested last week that if you hear a fantastic story about God or about a Christian, don't believe it till you check it out. Just don't believe. Immediately doubt it. Immediately doubt it. I fear that sometimes church attenders are the most gullible people in the world. Most miracles aren't. Most miracles aren't. And they all end up a mess. How many of you remember back in halls where there was a cross in the window of a church back there? Remember that? I don't know how many years ago that was, 20 years ago something. As soon as I saw it, I said, oh, that's going to be a mess. And sure enough, it was. Before long, there was money and stories, and it was a big mess in the news. How many of you remember in Nashville, somebody made, was it a bagel or a cinnamon roll that looked like Mother Teresa? And they thought that was a miracle. Oh, everybody wanted to come from all over the world to see the Mother Teresa cinnamon roll. It's just unbelievable how gullible church people are. Don't be one of those people. God gave you a brain not so you could hand it over to some impressive looking somebody, but so you could use it to protect you from that impressive looking somebody. Use your brain. Don't give it away. Jesus warns us that some will have satanic power to actually do signs and wonders, to do miracles. In the book of Revelation, you got the Antichrist, and then he's got his prophet that is with him. And he's doing miracles. In fact, at one point, the Antichrist gets killed and comes back to life. All those things are really happening. And so the average person thinks, wow, if we saw a miracle, then we'd believe. No, you better be careful. Satan has the power to do miracles. Just as a blessing can become an idol because we get more attached to the blessing than the blesser, in the same way, a miracle can become idolatry, seeking miracles. Jesus said in Matthew 12:39 and 16:4, listen to this, an evil and adulterous generation craves and seeks after a sign. What kind of generation? Evil and adulterous. That's who's looking for a miracle, according to Jesus. It's evil, it's not godly to seek after a sign. Somebody's thinking, well, if we had more miracles, people would be saved. That just isn't true. Think of all the miracles Jesus did. And he was almost unanimously rejected. Right? At Pentecost, he had 120 after 3 years of ministry. And people had seen him raise the dead, feed thousands, heal, give sight to the blind, heal lame people. That didn't make him Christians. It didn't make him want to be Christians. In Luke 16:30-31, the rich man, remember the story of Lazarus, poor Lazarus and the rich man, they both die. Rich man goes to Hades, the present hell. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, paradise. Jesus called on the cross, the present heaven. And apparently, the rich man could see into heaven. He could see what he missed. It doesn't say that Lazarus could see into hell, but the rich man could see into heaven. And he talks to Abraham. He sees Lazarus there, and it's described as Abraham's bosom. And he said that if someone would go to his brothers from the dead, they would repent. I mean, wouldn't that be a pretty convincing miracle? I mean, if we got a bunch of lost people in here and we actually killed somebody and raised him from the dead, don't you think they'd all get saved? Well, apparently not. Abraham told them this, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Miracles don't change people. God's word does. You ought to write that down. Miracles don't change people. God's word does. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, not by miracles. Let's see who else. What other generation saw a lot of miracles? Well, that'd be the children of Israel in Egypt. They saw God come down and devastate the place with plagues. And then when they left, Egypt gave them their riches, which they later built a tabernacle with. And then they're out there, the Red Sea parts. They walk through on dry ground, just instantly dry. The Egyptian army comes in, it collapses, drowns them all. They get water from a rock twice. They get manna from heaven every day. They get buried in quail when they griped about not having meat. How'd they do? How was their faith? You remember? Not so good. They got over to the promised land. They didn't want to go in. And so God let them wander around for 40 years. So everyone, I believe, was over the age of 20 or 25. Everyone over that age would die. And these kids who probably never saw those things would go into the promised land. They'd have faith. Miracles may draw a crowd. They don't create converts. Many pastors and even more church members judge a pastor and his message by his, quote, performance or how many he gets down the aisle instead of by the truth of his message. That's how you ought to judge what I say, the truth of my message. Some preachers could do their act with nobody listening or watching. They just turn on the preacher performance, the preacher show. I'm thinking of some that perform for their audience's love and approval. One person, it just blows my mind. I just think, does nobody in this room see this? His whole goal is to be cute and for y'all to like him. That's what he's saying is insane. This was at a grandparent's day. Every grandparent in there, we was at Christian school, so we're nice, we didn't do it. Every grandparent in there, about 5 minutes into his message, should have got up and walked out the door. Almost everything that came out of his mouth was wrong. But he's up there being cute, and school had him back next year. I thought, you've got to be kidding. They're more interested in being liked or impressive than in people knowing, hearing from, and loving Jesus. Now, I hope you like me, but that's not my goal. My goal is for you to love Jesus. I'd rather you love Jesus and hate me as like me and not love Jesus. Most false prophets say what people want to hear, and they avoid any biblical truth that might offend somebody or especially run off somebody. If a preacher stays away from the hard topics in Scripture, it's one of two things. One, he doesn't believe the Bible, and so he's not preaching it because he doesn't believe what it says on things like morality, judgment, and hell. Or two, he's avoiding all those things because he wants your approval. He does believe them, but he knows if he says them, you'll do it. Years ago, next door, so that's how far long it was back. It's probably, I'm going to guess it's 47 years ago. I did a message. I was going through the Sermon on the Mount. I did a message on adultery. And after it was over, this lady came up and she said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. And she came and she said, there are people here in this church who've done that. And what she was thinking was, since people had done that, I shouldn't talk about it. And I said, I know. That's why I got to talk about it. Just the opposite of what she wanted. I mean, most people want their ears tickled. Most people want to come in, give a little bit. They cuss like sailors. They're probably looking at porn. No tell they're cheating in their business. No tell them what else. But they come in looking like fine Christians, and pastors treat them like fine Christians and never challenge their life at all. And they think the preacher's great, and he thinks they're great. You know, a lot of pastors, I want to go up and say, tell me who's leaving your church and why. Because if you're telling the truth, somebody doesn't like it. And get you shot like Charlie Kirk found out, and Jesus gets you crucified. They don't believe it, or they do believe it, but they're not going to say it because they don't want your disapproval. In John 12:43, Jesus said that there's some who love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Most people do. Walking with the Lord requires you to be able to stand alone, to be able to do the right thing when nobody around you is doing it. Like Daniel, when he stood up for his prayer life in Babylon. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said, we're not going to bow down to this image. Well, we're going to throw you in the fire. Well, you have to throw us in the fire. We're not bowing down. They stood alone. It's being willing to be disliked by those around me if pleasing God costs me that. Now, nobody likes to be disliked. Nobody likes to be talked about, especially bad-mouthed. But you can't let that keep you from saying the truth. And what ought to be said needs to be said. Nothing wrong with wanting to fit in with other people. But if we fail to be who God wants us to be for the approval of others, we no longer have His. Say that again. If we fail to be who we ought to be and say what we ought to say for the approval of others so they won't reject us or dislike us, then we no longer have God's approval. Now, it's interesting. In verse 3, the word false there is a different word than when it says false prophets. It's not pseudo like we talked about last week. This is a different word that literally means formed or molded. In other words, they carefully craft the words they use to exploit you. It's not truth versus lie. It's deceit. And it's crafting these words to exploit you. False prophets are clever charmers. Bib advice. Distrust clever charmers until they prove themselves otherwise. Anytime I meet somebody that's a little bit too charming, my red flags go up everywhere. They want you to like them. It's been my experience, they'll say or do whatever they need to say or do so that you will like them. They'll say in the moment what they need to say for your approval, even if it's not the truth. And in my world, that's a lie. And in God's world, all liars are going to hell. Revelation 21:8. I don't trust charmers. It's kind of like people, they told this story. We had a lady at church years ago, and she would come up and goosh on you. That's why I used the word goosh. I don't know where I got that word. Oh, Pastor, that was the greatest message since Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount. And she just, it was just, I've learned never to trust those people. They'll eventually put a knife in your back. And so Bill Stafford, the first time he ever came to our church, we were having lunch with staff. It wasn't big staff at that time. We were having lunch, and Bill was there, and he mentioned her name because she had come up and gooshed on him. And he mentioned her by name. He says, boy, she's really something, isn't she? And nobody came up for air. Everybody just kept eating. He said, well, I must have got that wrong. We said, yeah, you did. And if you didn't know her, you'd think she was the most spiritual lady in church. She wasn't. She probably thought she was, but she wasn't. Number 6, false prophets undermine lordship, obedience, and judgment. They undermine it. They cut the legs off of it. So in 2 Peter 2:1, we're told that they deny the master, literally the despot, not Kyrios, Lord, the master who bought them. Now, I agree with Chuck Swindoll that this verse right here sinks the Calvinist doctrine of limited atonement. Because notice it says in verse 1 that he paid, that he bought them, but he's going to judge them. He bought them. He died for the sins of the whole world. He paid for their sins. But he's going to judge these prophets. They're going to go to hell. That's what about the rest of this chapter is about. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4 says, they deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Again, the word despot. Watch this. They don't deny a Savior. Oh, they'll give you a Savior all day long. Joel Osteen would be the greatest at this. God loves you. He wants to bless you. You can name it, claim it. You can blab it and grab it. He's just up there to give you everything you want. His goal in life is your happiness and your financial success. Well, obviously he's never read his Bible, has it? But that's the kind of stuff they say. Savior, yes. What about Lord? No. It's kind of like the verse Jesus said in the Luke. He said, unless a man gives up all his possessions, he can't be my disciple. I bet none of you, when you came to Christ, were told that verse. And probably if you said, what's this going to cost me? You probably were told, nothing. It's free. So whoever told you that sure hadn't read their Bible either. We avoid what might keep us from closing the deal. So we close all kinds of deals that ought never been closed. And that's what happened. So you have all kinds of people who prayed prayers, walked aisles, been dunked, sitting at home, have nothing to do with God, never read their Bible, who think they're going to heaven because some preacher told them they would because they did something way long ago. They deny their only master and Lord. They sell salvation that requires no repentance, a Christian life where obedience is optional, and an afterlife that involves no judgment. And they're wrong on all three. In Genesis 3, 3 to 4, Eve correctly told the devil, the day we eat of this, we will die. Remember what the devil said? You surely won't die. Come on. Come on. God just made you. He's not going to take you out. Come on. He's lying. He's undermining the word of God. He's undermining. He said, there's no judgment. Just do what you want to do. At this point, it should occur to you that false prophets can be very different from each other. One's a spiritual abuser trying to convince you that he's God's man, the man of God, God's anointed, that you should not, that you should obey and that you dare not touch. Another false prophet is as nice as he can be, easygoing person who gives you permission to be whatever you want to be and to do whatever you want to do. He's more dangerous than the first one. He turns the grace of God into licentiousness and lawlessness. Verses we've just looked at. Another produces fake miracles. You got all those kinds of people. Wow. Some cast doubt upon and undermine Scripture. So they say, you can't believe this book. Others say they believe the book, but then they twist and pervert what it says to make it say what they want it to say. Some twist grace to give others permission to continue in sin with no fear of judgment. Others use the word love to cancel principles in Scripture such as personal responsibility and moral behavior that the Bible calls immorality. So that's what secular culture does. Jesus loves people. You're supposed to love people no matter who they are, what they do, how they behave, or how they act. And so they think love cancels everything else the Bible says. It does not. They undermine the lordship of Christ, obedience to Christ, and the judgment by Christ that Scripture promises us for each of us. John 12, 48 tells us that we will be judged by the words of Jesus, by the Bible. You'll be judged by my words. Here's number 7. False prophets damage God's kingdom. They damage God's kingdom and people. 2 Peter 2, 2, because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. The word maligned is the word blasphemed. The word of the truth will be blasphemed. David's sin with Bathsheba against his family and hers, against her husband, gave occasion, Nathan the prophet said, for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. It gave unbelievers reason not to believe. It gave unbelievers reason not to believe. That's what our sin does. It gives unbelievers reason not to believe. The damage of spiritual con men who exploited people, the supposedly Christian leaders who morally failed by their adultery or abuse of children, the larger their audience, the greater their damage. I thought about this. I put this on Facebook today. It would make sense for the enemy to, quote, bless people with apparent ministry success that he knows he can one day take down. I'll say that again. It would make sense for the enemy to bless, in quotation marks, people with apparent ministry success that he knows he can one day take down. I'm going to help this man here build a huge church. And then I'm going to take him down. And it'll be occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I'm going to help him be successful in ministry. Because one day, I'm going to take him down. And the larger his ministry, the greater my victory will be. He's pretty good at it, isn't he? Another word of caution. Good and godly leaders almost never make the news. They just don't. You can do 100,000 good things. It's not going to make the news. But somebody messes up, it's going to be on the news. The wonderful behavior of Christian churches and denominations almost never makes the news. Only when somebody messes something up. You're probably aware of the news about several years ago about sexual abuse by people who call themselves Southern Baptists. The news portrayed this as if it was some massive problem. Numerically, it was minuscule. And the convention made a huge mistake by taking responsibility for it. The convention, we're Southern Baptists, we belong to Southern Baptist Convention, they have no power over us. We can do anything we want to do. They can't stop us. They have no power over how I behave. They have no power over what we do with our money. Nothing. So why would you take responsibility for something you have no power over of? It's just silly. And so since the Southern Baptist Convention did that, then now there's been about $10 million in fees and lawsuits defending this thing. It got way overblown by the media. They have no power. Do you have power over what your adult children do? Yes or no? No, you don't. Now, when they do something wrong, you can write them out of your will or whatever you might do. But you don't have any power over them. You have any power over what I do. I don't have any power over what you do. We just don't. And so the sad thing is, when people are good, there's no recognition. Only if something goes south, then all of a sudden it's big news, especially in secular media, who wants everything conservative, in particular religious conservative, to get the legs blown out from under it. So all we can ever do is try to be preventive about what we do. Like we have people working preschool or children, we do background checks on them. That's preventive. But, you know, thank the Lord, nothing's ever happened here someday. But it could. We have security guys around here. They're packing. We have people who aren't security people in our church packing. But it doesn't mean that somebody can't get in here one day with a gun and shoot me. It just doesn't. You can be preventive, and then once something's happened, you can react to that. That's all you can do. They damage God's kingdom and people. Number eight, this is my favorite part of the message. Ready for it? False prophets will be judged. False prophets will be judged. In our world, isn't it the greatest feeling when justice actually gets done? It seems to get done so little. Like, can I just go off a little bit? This guy shot Charlie Kirk. I'm going to tell you what I think they'll do. I think, you know, he doesn't need, he probably doesn't need trial. Let's go the guy that stabbed the girl on the train in North Carolina. They got him on video. He shouldn't have a court date. He shouldn't have that. Why would he get a court date? He's guilty. But no, what's going to happen is our government's going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars protecting that guy from what he did to that lady. That's what's going to happen. It's going to happen when this guy shot Charlie Kirk. I think with Charlie Kirk's guy, what they ought to do is they ought to put him on national television and they ought to come up with the most slow, painful death that's humanly possible. Amen. And everybody in the world ought to watch it. And you know what would happen? People would see and fear. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of justice. There's no fear of police. There's no fear of anything anymore. But they would see and fear. And it ought to be outrageous. See, there can't be any justice. Charlie Kirk should be alive. That guy should be dead. So if he gets the chair, I don't do the chair anymore. God forbid, that would be a little inhumane. You can shoot somebody in the head. That's okay. But we can't put you in an electric chair or whatever else. We're going to give you some injection where you'll feel nothing and you just go to sleep. That'd really scare somebody, wouldn't it? Especially a lot of people want to die anyway. But if he ends up on death row, which means he'll probably be there 20 years, government will spend $2 million, $3 million, I don't know, keeping him up. And then he's finally executed. Will that be justice? No, because he deserved to die. Charlie Kirk didn't deserve to die. There can't be any justice on something like this. The prophets will be judged. Moses told Israel in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. God's judgment isn't swift, but it is sure. God's judgment isn't swift, but it is sure. In 2 Kings 21:22, Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, coveted a man named Naboth's vineyard. His wicked wife, Jezebel, arranged to get false witnesses to accuse him of something and had him stoned to death. And Ahab seized that coveted vineyard. And where they stoned him and he bled, the dogs licked up the blood there. That's part of the story. Hold on for it. Be sure your sin will find you out. So God sent Elijah the prophet to tell Ahab that in the very place that the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they would lick up Ahab's blood. Elijah also told him that all of his sons would be killed as a part of God's judgment for his sin. 3 years go by. 3 years, nothing. Maybe Elijah didn't know what he was talking about. Maybe I don't have anything to worry about. 3 years later, there's a battle. Ahab's in the battle, and some random archer shoots an arrow into the sky and just happens to hit Ahab and kill him. And so they brought Ahab's chariot back into town, and they washed the blood out of his chariot at the very place where the dogs had licked up Naboth's blood. And the dogs licked up his blood, just like Elijah said would happen, exactly where he said would happen 3 years earlier. God's justice may be slow, but it's always sure. What about Jezebel? Elijah declared in 1 Kings 21:23 that the dogs would eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. Jezebel reigned for another at least 14 years under two of her sons were the kings, and she was the queen mother. So 14 years go by, and then God sends a guy named Jehu. I love Jehu. The Bible says he drives furiously. I can relate to him, okay? So God sent Jehu to kill the wicked Jezebel. So he rides into town. She's up in this tower, and as my Old Testament professor said this way, anybody up there for Jehu, chunk her down. And they threw her out that tower window. She hit the ground, and then he took his chariot and rode back and forth on her like the tanks did in Tiananmen Square. And then the dogs came and ate all of her except for her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. And they later, that's all in Scripture. It's pretty exciting. You ought to read the Bible. It's pretty cool. God's justice isn't always swift, but it's always sure. But wait, there's more. What about Ahab's sons? Elijah declared in 1 Kings 21:21 that all Ahab's sons would be killed. Well, right after Jehu had Jezebel killed, in 2 Kings 17, Jehu tells the men of Samaria to execute all 70 of his sons and to send their heads to him in Jezreel. So they beheaded all 70 of Ahab's sons and put them in chariots, I guess, or some kind of wagons, and they brought them to Jehu in Jezreel. And Jehu said this, 2 Kings 10:10, write this down, 2 Kings 10:10. Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke through his servant Elijah. If God said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Look at 2 Peter 2:1. It says they're bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Verse 3, their judgment from long ago was not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years was like one day. In other words, with God, time has no meaning. God lives outside of time and space. What matters to God is timing. And so there's things that he deems to time things out, but you know, it doesn't matter what day it was. So swift to God doesn't necessarily mean what is swift to me. But know for certain that God's justice and judgment are sure. When our Constitution was ratified, Ben Franklin famously said that nothing is certain except, remember, death and taxes. Nothing is certain but death and taxes. Well, God's justice and judgment are more certain than either death or taxes. Listen to these verses. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, very familiar. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, many, Jesus' word, not mine. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now think about that. If he never knew them, their prophecy, whatever they were saying, wasn't coming from him. If he never knew them, if they did cast out a demon, he didn't cast it out. If he never knew them, if they performed a miracle, it wasn't God performing that miracle. He never knew them. Then I'll declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 22 is clear. This is about people in ministry. They've done all these seemingly great things that appear to be for the Lord, but apparently were not for the Lord and may have been faked. They were hypocrites living as they pleased, lawless lives. They said one thing, but they lived another. Listen to this, what Jesus said, Luke 12, 1 to 5. This is the context is these false prophets and hypocrites. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in the inner room will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. It's a great verse for Charlie Kirk. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but after they have no more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him. Fear him. I don't know about you, but I wish God's judgment on false prophets would come more quickly. You agree? You with me? I wish that a liar's pants would catch on fire as soon as he told the lie. Someone have to get up in the service and tell the congregation. The pastor had to leave. He's being air flown to Erlanger Hospital Burn Center in Chattanooga because he has his rump has been roasted. Some of these arrogant peacock preachers would have to have their cronies fall around with a fire extinguisher for all the lies they tell. But I digress. My best guess is that the earthly humiliation of being found out here will be no match for the eternal humiliation of being found out at the judgment. I'll say that again. The earthly humiliation of being found out here, that's pretty bad, will be no match for the eternal humiliation of having fooled people here and then one day you stand before Jesus and you can't fool him. Now I want to finish on a more positive note. What about the good guys? Those sincere, honest, caring, doing the best they can, servants of God, which is the vast majority of people in ministry. We have a passage in the Bible that tells us about that. I want you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. And notice that this is the opposite of everything I've said about false prophets. You ready? Verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Remember, they secretly introduced their heresies. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech. We didn't exploit you with words, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. He said, we could have, but we didn't. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's a pastor. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. just the opposite of using somebody. Great leaders lay down their lives for those they lead. False prophets will ask you to lay down your life for theirs.
False prophets serve themselves. They're clever charmers. They undermine lordship, obedience, and judgment. False prophets damage God's kingdom and God's people, but in the end, they will be judged. Well, we hope you enjoyed today's message. And if you did, why don't you join us for a service this Sunday? We get started at 10:15 on Sunday mornings, but if you can't join us in person, head over to CorrietonChurch.com to watch Corrieton Live this Sunday or Wednesday. The hosts on Corrieton Live would love to speak with you in the chat, so tune in this week.